So last year, I decided that for Maundy Thursdays, that I'd like to cover the feasts and the offerings found in the book of Leviticus. To be quite honest, I've always wanted to preach the Leviticus, but I wondered if doing that Sunday after Sunday for like 6 months straight would just, you know, just super drain you guys, okay? So I thought I can do this, but I can do this kind of, you know, over a long period of time. And we'll just do it on Monday, Thursdays. We'll cover an offering or a feast spoken of in Leviticus and kind of bring those passages to life as best we can. And so last year, we did the fellowship or the peace offering. And this year, we're covering the grain offering, which is covered in Leviticus chapter 2 and in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. So here in just a moment, we're going to start by reading a few verses in Mark chapter 14, and then we'll turn to Leviticus and read chapter 2 and chapter 6. But first, let me just kind of give you, I know I don't normally do it this way, but I want to start by preparing you for what you're about to read. There's just a lot of instructions. There's just a lot of different little things. And I want you to be kind of prepared as a listener and reader for what is instructed here in these passages in Leviticus, okay? So what's the deal with this offering? It's a grain offering or a sometimes called the bread offering. And there's three possible forms of this, right? There's uncooked flour. They just take the raw ingredients and they offer it right there on the altar, okay? The second form that it takes is bread loaves or baked bread, right? Sometimes it'd be thinner, sometimes it'd be thicker. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then the third way is just straight up roasted heads of grain, wheat or barley, okay? So those are kind of the different forms that this grain offering would be offered. Now, there would always be oil and salt, and sometimes there'd be frankincense, okay? Now, the amount of oil used would be 0.24 to 0.4 gallons of oil. This is known as a quarter of a hin. Okay, so moms, wives, you could test your husbands how much they were, and your teenagers who can drive, how much they were paying attention to the sermon by the next time they go to the store for you. Sweetheart, pick up a hin of milk, right? And if they come back with a gallon to a gallon and a half of milk, you know that they were paying attention, okay? So about 0.24 to 0.4 gallons of oil would be used. Frankincense would sometimes be added, and it would represent, it would increase kind of the pleasing aroma involved, and the cost of the frankincense would acknowledge the greatness of God. And the flour that would be used would have to be fine flour of wheat or barley, right? This is a specially well-ground flour. You ever been to like, Aldi's is way nicer now, but like 15 years ago, you'd like walk into Aldi's and there'd be that bag on the very bottom of the shelf of like the super budget-friendly flour, and you're like, man, even the bag just looks like they were scraping the bottom of a barrel for like cheap containers, right? This is not that flour, right? This is the kind of flour that when you walk into a grocery store, it's like the on the top shelf. It's the top shelf flour, right? Because this is being offered to their covenant Lord who's worthy of their very best. Now, how much flour would be used? Well, 1/10 of an ephah, which is, it's hard to pin down exactly how much that is. Honestly, you heard me say this when we're talking about shekels in 1st and 2nd Samuel. The measurements of the Old Testament are kind of like cryptocurrency, right? It's kind of like Bitcoin. Like, how much is it worth? Well, it depends. What year are we talking about? What era? What age? Like, what do you mean? Right? So it kind of varies, but as best we can tell, it's anywhere between 8.8 and 16.3 cups, right? 1/10 of an ephah would be 8.8 to 16.3 cups. And a handful portion of the edible ingredients, so basically everything except the frankincense, would be offered as a memorial portion, right? And the other remaining portion would be consumed by the priest. So whatever got actually cooked up and made, it would be consumed by the priest, but only in the tabernacle courtyard, right? Unless, of course, they were offering the offering for themselves, if it was their own personal bread offering, grain offering, and then they could not save a portion of it. Okay, it was all burned up. And there's three different ways that these pieces of bread, these loaves of bread, could be made. An oven, a griddle, or a pan. So you see, it gets even more complicated, right? Because there's three different ways that you could go about making a grain offering, right? So the oven loaves would be like thick or thin, right? The griddle cakes were always hard and thin, and they would be crumbled before being handed to the priests. And then the pan-made loaves would be softer and thicker than those of the griddle. Right? So there's a wide variety of how these things are being prepared. Now, when burned, when offered, it was only to be done on the altar used for burnt offerings and other offerings, not the altar used for incense, okay? Now, there's three different occasions in which this would be offered, and we'll read about these. These are general thanks for God's provision, right? As one pastor put it, this offering was an involuntary offering of thanksgiving for the Lord's bounty in your life, okay? A second occasion along those lines, this could be also be offered as an expression of gratitude for the first fruits of a harvest, right? This is when the roasted heads of grain would be offered. They would literally take heads of grain from that first harvest and burn those, okay? One commentary used the term groats, right? Groats. It's a horrible, it just sounds like it's not a fun word to say, but that's what they would do. They'd offer groats on the altar, honoring God for the first fruits. And then lastly, the ordination of a high priest and then offered on a daily basis by the high priest in perpetuity, half in the morning and half in the evening every day. Right? So those are the different occasions on which, as you'll read here in a moment, that these would be offered. Okay, so to kind of give you that flyover of what we're about to read about, so you kind of pick things up as we go, I want us to read Mark 14, verses 22 through 25, and then we'll turn over to Leviticus chapter 2. So stand with me now for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. And we turn back to Leviticus chapter 2. I'll read all of chapter 2, and then we'll read verses 14 through 23 in chapter 6. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And when your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of a fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all of your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. Picking up in Leviticus chapter 6. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn this as its memorial on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations, from the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering, and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons, who is anointed to succeed him, shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You can be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we open up the book of Leviticus, as we observe the old covenant ordinances, we pray that you would show us your son, Jesus. We come recognizing that all of these things are shadows and types. All of these things point to your son who fulfilled the whole law. We are thankful that we have in Christ not only an offering, a sacrifice that is eternal and forever, but also a great high priest who suffered, who offered up himself in suffering once for all time. May we gather from Leviticus wonderful truth about your character so that we might understand the beauty of Christ and your love for us by the help of the Spirit for your glory and our good. Amen. When I have things to remember, I say them out loud. So that's the song that Daniel Tiger sings to help himself remember what he needs for school. That's never going to happen again, or at least not for a very long time. I'm not going to sing. But he sings a lot of helpful songs, and Zeke and I will pause the show, and we'll talk about the things, and sometimes we'll try to sing those songs. But that's the song that Daniel Tiger's dad helps him to learn so that he can help himself remember what he needs for school. And so he starts singing, my lunch, my show, and tell, my backpack. My lunch, my show, and tell, my backpack. Because he goes off on this preschool adventure with his dad, and he forgets some of his stuff, and so I have to go home. And then he just sings that song, and he's able to remember. There's actually an adult version of this that I mutter to myself when I leave the house, phone, wallet, keys. Phone, wallet, keys. And it's really helpful. I don't forget my phone, my wallet, my keys as often as I used to. It's nice to have things to help us remember what we need to remember. That's the point. Just like Daniel Tiger's father wants him to remember what he needs for school, the Lord wants us to remember. So God, in his kindness to us, provides for his people things that help us to remember. Right? The bread offering or the grain offering is a bloodless offering. It's the only one in Leviticus that's blood-free. And it's not compulsory, except in the application by the high priest for his ordination and then on his daily routine. But for the average Joe, or average Joseph, as it would be in Israel, it's a voluntary expression of praise, often taking on the meaning and purpose of whatever other sacrifice it was offered alongside of when that was the case. This sacrifice in and of itself, though, expresses thanks to a God who owns us and everything that we have. Ligon Duncan III, what a great name. Ligon Duncan III had this to say, that the grain offering serves as a kind of memorial, a remembrance, a reminder that God has provided everything that we are and have, and that God lays claims to the first fruits. It's a reminder that God owns the offerer and the offering, end quote. And this grain offering has something else unique about it, and that is that there's usually a memorial portion. The memorial portion was completely burned up on the altar, and it helped the people to know and to remember that they have been accepted in the sight of God. Where there was not a memorial portion, right, it was because the entire offering was being burned up, and it would function in the same way. It would help the people, it helped the priest and the people to know and remember that they have been accepted in the sight of their living God. Here's the big idea this evening. The Lord wants us to remember that we are accepted by him. Isn't that good news? Not only that we've been accepted by him, but that he wants us to remember that. And this bloodless offering would be set upon the altar, and the smoke that would be completely torched. Have you ever burnt bread in a toaster? Have you ever burnt something made of bread in the oven? That smoke is very clear. It billows out as you open the oven. I can see the smirks in some of your faces. You've maybe done it recently. But it's very visible. So that's what would happen in this sacrifice. This very visible smoke would fill the air. It was a sign that God's people that their offering had been accepted. Now, what else is going on with this offering? Well, not only would they reflect on their assurance in the sight of God, but they would be symbolically dedicating themselves to the Lord. Ligon Duncan III also had this to say about this offering. It's also an act of dedication to the Lord. Those who have access into his presence will want to acknowledge that they owe God everything and that they are dedicating themselves to the Lord. End quote. The people would present this offering as a symbol of themselves presenting their whole self to the Lord. And this offering and the details surrounding it tell us some things about the God who gives assurance to his people for them to remember. The details tell us more about the character of the God that they are so eager to dedicate themselves to. By offering this offering and reflecting upon the character of God, their own acceptance by him would be all the more meaningful to him, to them. So who is the Lord that they are dedicating themselves to? Who is the Lord that has offered them assurance? What is he like? Well, he is faithful and he is holy. The Lord is faithful. Well, how so? Well, the Lord remembers his people. The memorial portion represents God's partiality towards them. The imagery of the memorial portion is not just them remembering the Lord, but it's a reminder that their God, their covenant Lord, remembers his people and he expresses his favor for them. Secondly, the Lord supplies for their physical needs. According to other passages, the amount of fine flour used in this offering is 1/10 of an ephah, which is also known as an omer, which is the amount of manna that was collected every day by Israel in the wilderness. The offering reminds the people that God supplied their daily bread. It reminds them of their story, the story of redemption, which God met their physical needs, even as they wandered in the wilderness because of their own disobedience. The priests would receive a portion that fed them right there on the job site, and they would be reminded that God cares for them so that they might minister to the people as mediators, as priests. The roasted grain heads, part of that offering that comes with the harvest, and it comes as an offering for first things harvested. It's not an afterthought. Like, they would take those first fruits and they'd have to say to themselves, we're not going to store this away, are we? No, we're not going to just hold on to it just in case the harvest doesn't go well from here on out. There might be a frost tomorrow night. There might be some sort of pestilence that comes. Nevertheless, we're going to give our first fruits to the Lord. Offering these up is an act of trust that God will continue to provide for their physical needs. Also, this represents the permanence of God's covenant. Salt wasn't primarily used for seasoning. I've noticed how much salt you guys put on some of your dishes during potluck. I don't know how it's still edible when you get done with it, okay? But that's not how they would use salt. We sometimes forget that as we read passages, and there's metaphors regarding salt in Scripture. They primarily use it as a preservative, not as a seasoning. So the salt of the covenant, which is a great phrase found in Leviticus 2, the salt of the covenant, which was a required ingredient, pointed to God continually preserving the covenant between them. It represented the perpetuity, the everlasting nature of God's covenant with them. My professor, Jay Sklar, said this in his commentary. By requiring the Israelites to add salt to their offerings, the Lord provided a way for them to constantly affirm their relationship, their covenant relationship with him. This affirmation would have greatly encouraged the people by reminding them of the Lord's steadfast commitment to their covenant king. They especially needed this encouragement as they prepared to enter the promised land and establish God's kingdom there. Only the presence of their covenant king in their midst could give them confidence in the success of their mission. It is no different for the Christian today. This is no doubt why Jesus assures us of his presence when giving us our covenant mission. And of course, he's referring to the fact that in Matthew 28, as he's giving the Great Commission, he reminds them that he will be with his people to the very end of the age. Not only is this God faithful, but he's also holy. The Lord is holy. What elements will reflect that? Well, this offering is unleavened. There was no leaven allowed in the bread and the grain offering. Why was leaven not allowed? Well, I think our very best guess lies in the symbolism of leaven, particularly in the New Testament. Leaven is used metaphorically by Jesus in the Gospels to describe sin and corruption. He constantly warns people, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, the corruption of the Pharisees. No leaven, no honey, not even what some translations don't say honey, they say nectar. That was not allowed because the sugars in honey or various fruit nectars would interact with the wild yeast cells within the fine flour and produce or speed up the leavening process. So God desires an uncorrupted people, and if we could accomplish that on our own, there would be no need for mediators in the first place that are offering up uncorrupted leaven. But the uncorrupted nature of these bread offerings or grain offerings were to remind them that they have a holy God and that they are to be a holy people. Furthermore, from what I've read on this subject, I'm no baker, but salt can have an arresting effect on yeast in the right proportion. So the presence of the salt of the covenant also helps combat the leavening process in the bread. This reminds us of the holy, righteous character of God and our quest for sanctification. We don't just avoid corruption, but we should seek to arrest our sin and mortify it anywhere and everywhere that we can. Secondly, this offering is most holy. The offering categorically is not holy, but most holy. And as such, it's a reminder of the extreme reverence that people should have for God, starting with those who serve him as ministers. On the occasions that this offering could be eaten, only the people of the highest ritual holiness status could consume it. And the only place that they could eat it was the most holy place that most of them would ever step foot, right there in the tabernacle courtyard. This would not be a meal that they would thoughtlessly wolf down, right? Have you ever been on the job and you're just rushed and you get done eating and like 10 minutes later, you're like, did I eat? Right? It was just so fast. You're just trying to get calories. There's no enjoyment. There's no thoughtfulness. You're just getting calories in as quickly as possible. That's not what this kind of meal on the job site would be. It would be a plain meal that would be incredibly profound, not because of the taste, I assure you, but because of who it pointed to. The transcendent, holy, glorious God provided for lowly men who have been lifted up, who had been lifted up so close to God's presence to eat so near to him. This meal was glorious, not because of the meal, but because of the host himself. It was God. In the same sense, when we come to the Lord's Supper, this is the finest dining that you will partake of all week. Right? Though it's only a small sip of wine and a mere morsel of bread. So why is it such fine dining? Because by faith, we feast upon Christ in our very hearts. And spiritually speaking, he's with us. He's hosting us at the table. This is called the Lord's table. It's not the church's table. It's not Pastor Nate's supper. No, it's the Lord's Supper. He's hosting us. The night in which he instituted this meal, he was the host of that table in the upper room. It belongs to him. Third, this offering, we're reminded of the holiness of God by this offering being offered daily by the high priest. And that being so, it reminds them of their perpetual need for God's grace. It drives all of them, but especially the priests, away from spiritual pride. The mediators themselves would have to face on a daily basis, twice, once in the morning and once in the evening, their great dependency upon the Lord. The ESV does not translate this detail super well, but it's found in the NIV and in the New American Standard. So if you have one of those versions, you'll probably catch it. But it adds this word that helps us see that they are doing this continually, meaning every day. This isn't just say, hey, I'm being ordained. It's my ordination day. And so I'm going to do this once in the morning and once in the evening today. No, this is from the moment that they're ordained and installed, the high priest has to do this every single day. Half of the memorial portion in the morning and half in the evening. They would open and close their work day as priests, being reminded of their great dependence upon their holy and righteous God. The priest's daily bread offering was always to be prepared on a griddle, and they could not eat of this offering. It was totally burned up. But in that, God, as this holy Lord, is being gracious to them, because remember what that smoke would remind them of, that their sacrifices for the day, that they are acceptable in the sight of God, and that the offerings that they've made on behalf of the people have been accepted by the Lord. Those who lead the Lord's people must be the first to hallow his name. And at no point should we forget that even our most prominent spiritual leaders and figures are completely dependent upon God for his grace to sustain them. Now, how does this meal, this offering of the Old Testament, anticipate Christ? Well, I want to remind us of what the Westminster Larger Catechism says in question 34. The covenant of grace was administered under the Old Testament by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Passover, and other types and ordinances, which did all for signify Christ then to come, and were, for that time, sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they then had full remission of sin and eternal salvation. So this offering and other offerings are foreshadowing the Christ that was to come. The content of this offering is none other than Jesus Christ himself. In John 6, I was talking with a friend the other day, and we were talking about our favorite passages of Scripture, and I love John 6. I don't really have like a life verse, but if I had to pick one, it has to be John 6. Jesus says that he's the bread of life, that he's the bread of heaven that has come down. And he tells this crowd of people, he's 120 disciples, you have to feast on my flesh. You have to partake of my body. And they all freak out, and pretty much everybody leaves. They're like, this is a really hard thing that you're telling us right now. And the dust settles, and Jesus turns to Peter, who has some really incredibly knuckleheaded moments in all, you know, in the Gospels. But this is one of his shining moments. Because he looks at Jesus, who says, don't you want to get out of here too? Don't you want to go too? And he basically says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Effectively, he's the spokesman for these other 11 men who are saying, we want what you're talking about. As difficult as it is to understand, we want to partake of the bread of life, the bread of heaven that has come down for us to feast upon. Now, where do we look for assurance of God's acceptance? Right? You know, the content of that smoke, or what that smoke was pointing to as it's going up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord, it's pointing to Christ. That's where we look to for assurance. We do not look to our own deeds. We don't look to our own efforts. We don't look to our feels. If we look to how we feel that week about to find assurance for our status in Christ, based on how we're feeling that week, we'll be on highs or we'll be on lows. It is a dangerous thing to look to your own feelings for assurance in Christ. No, we look to Christ. The same Jesus that saves us is also the source of our assurance. As we look to the testimony of the Word and we look to the elements of the Lord's table, we are reminded that not because of our own deeds, but because of Christ, we are accepted in the sight of God. The Old Covenant saints found their assurance in the character of God. In the same way, we find our assurance in the character and the work of God in Christ. Lord Jesus fulfilled the grain offering. We're not offering that anymore because he was the substance. He was the reality that it was pointing to. And yet, on this night, the night that he was betrayed all those years ago, he established a meal that functions in a similar way. It provides assurance for us. Heidelberg Catechism 75, there's a ton of great historic confessions of faith and creeds and catechism questions and answers. Heidelberg Catechism 75 is in my top 10, for sure. It asks this question, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all of his benefits? And this is the answer. In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. And I must remind you, this is not what the Catechism says, but I must remind you that this remembrance is not mere nostalgia, where we just kind of look back on this event and we grin and we go, that was such a nice experience in life. No, it's a remembrance that brings about more grace. This is what it goes on to answer this way. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. We still serve a God who in his kindness to us wants us to remember that we are accepted in his sight. He still gives to his people the assurance that we so desperately need. The mechanisms may have changed, but the God who gives them to his people is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? But we should dedicate ourselves to the Lord who reminds us of our assurance. I read a great article several years ago by a theologian named Kim Riddlebarger. And he talked about how in the American evangelical world, we replace the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with this new man-made sacrament called the altar call. Because the preacher stands up there, preaches the word, and it says, don't you want to now come down here and dedicate or rededicate your life to Christ? And then people come down, and instead of taking bread and taking wine, they take a knee and a box of Kleenexes. Friends, God wants us to feel assurance for our salvation and to have an opportunity to, on a weekly basis, rededicate and dedicate our whole lives to him in the presence of witnesses, which is why he gives us this table. We can dispense with taking a knee and grabbing a box of Kleenexes, and we can take hold of Christ himself. Isn't that better? Is it not better to come forward and partake of Christ with joy and rejoicing, to celebrate communion, than it is to constantly come up here, look back on how awful we were the past week and go, man, I just don't feel saved this week, so I better come rededicate myself to Christ. God has given us something better. And in our sinfulness as American evangelicals, what we've often done is we've often said, no, I want to create another shadow. We want to go back to the old covenant where we make a shadow for ourselves. But the content, unlike the old covenant, the content of the shadows that we build are not Christ. And so we're left empty. As we come to the table tonight, it's good to remember the Lord that we dedicate our lives to. Christ is the Lord who sacrificed for us, is the evidence that God thinks of us, that God remembers his people and his promises. He keeps his word. Christ is the God who cares for his people. He provides for our physical needs. He reminds us that the Father cares about the sparrows, and surely he cares about us all the more. Jesus is the Lord of an everlasting covenant. He's the mediator and guarantor of the covenant promises, and he has an eternal and indestructible life. The benefits of the covenant flow to us from his life, and he is resurrected, never to die again. He's the righteous Lord who has no corruption within him. He's the embodiment of God's character and holy standard. He's the Holy One of Israel, and unlike the priests who had to be concerned for their own sin before offering sacrifices for the sins of others, as we're reminded by Paul in Hebrews 7, Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice for his sins, but only for the sins of his people. Why? Because he was sinless. He was perfectly holy. Christ is the Lord that we are to revere. The bread offering would remind the people of their great need to revere the Lord. And as we come forward to the table, as we partake of the Lord's body and of his blood, should we not do so with great reverence and fear for the Lord? We are dedicating ourselves to the King, who deserves our reverence. The bread offering was sent up to God, and it assured the people that he accepted them. In Christ, the bread of heaven came down, and he laid down his life, offering his very body to us and giving us a reminder, a covenant memorial to attend to by faith in order that we might remember that we are accepted in the eyes of God the Father because of the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the hearer understand. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we thank you for the deep and wonderful meaning of the grain offering. We thank you that the reality that is foresignified in it has come to earth and set up his kingship amongst men. We are thankful for the new covenant meal that he has given to us to remind us of the great assurance of our salvation that we have because of his finished work. We are thankful that he gives us a sign and a seal, a memorial that stands for us to be reminded that we have been accepted in your sight because of him and him alone. As we sing and as we partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, may we remember Christ and reflect upon his work on our behalf, coming to the table by faith with great love for him and what he's done for us, for our good and for your glory. Amen.